Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for the privilege of being here in this building, knowing we are not only a symbol of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that little nation, but also the bride is now gathered around you, the revealed word, and we're so thankful for that. We ask you now to be with us in the study of your word. May the scripture take its proper rightful place in our hearts and our lives, and may we give heed unto it as a light that shines in a dark place, knowing that this is the hour of the day star rising in our hearts. But that more sure word of prophecy, which we know absolutely deals with the presence himself, in this hour coming our way, that there is nothing that shall not be fulfilled. And we know, Lord, that there is a people standing here that shall not see death, but will enter right into the kingdom of God immortal. We're very grateful for that, Lord, and we're to that place where the prophet said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere, by the grace of God, that will not stand in her way. And we're glad, Lord, you brought us this far, knowing if you brought us this far, there is no doubt that we will go all the way, for hitherto has the Lord led us. We appreciate that. Commending ourselves unto you and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Message number 3 on the importance of water baptism. And it's quite likely on Tuesday we'll take number 4. And that should pretty well finish the series. And what we'll be doing is attempting to have these messages. We'll have maybe a couple copies of all the made. And we'll have them on file so that they'll be available to anyone who wishes to be baptized in water. Because I feel that it's obligatory on their part to know a little bit more than just have the understanding that this is something that should be done. So, on the importance of water baptism for 2 messages, that's last Sunday and Wednesday, we tried to point out the importance of water baptism, and doing so we saw that many people do not regard water baptism with its due respect because certain scriptures seem to minimize its necessity. And that is, people use them in a way that would minimize the necessity of water baptism, or at least relegate the place of water baptism to a place of indefinite importance. In other words, it's not respected. The true value is minimized. And there's the constant relegation to water baptism's value is that which is vague or very indefinite. So that by the time you view it, the rites of water baptism would hardly be commensurate at this hour with the reality that it must have assumed in the first church age. Now, it's even suggested by some that water baptism is not necessary when one considers the scope in power and authority of the Holy Spirit baptism, such as people say, well, who needs to take the bread and the wine when you've got the Holy Spirit and the Word? So they conveniently symbolize it and say, well, who needs symbols when you've got the real thing? And so there are people today who simply do not accept water baptism as a fact. They say, well, it's just merely a symbol, and we really don't need it. And so there's no commitment to it. Now, such scripture that people distort, in order to come to such a conclusion, we saw was over here in 1 Peter. So I want you to be very familiar with this so that you know how to answer people. As Paul said, when it's time you became teachers, he said you got to be taught all over again. That's a pretty raunchy situation. But however, we're speaking now of the age in which we live. The teaching of this age is so completely fallacious as to be no longer the Word of God. But there came a prophet who brought us the revelation of the Word. There's a certain preacher wrote a book and he's passed it around. I guess Lloyd got one and different ones. It's
called the Logos and Rhema, and he's letting you know there's such a thing as Rhema, which is like a written word, a letter, and so on. But the Logos, of course, refers to that thought expressed, which thought includes the idea, really, the life, and so on. And, you know, he went into a big song and dance about that. And one of his statements was, well, he said, they say the prophet came to restore the word. Well, he said, this word doesn't need any restoring. Well, you see, it's the same old fat-headed satanic hogwash that's brought on the scene all the time that, you know, well, here it is and we know it. Well, fat, anybody knows you can't call Jesus Lord to buy the Holy Ghost, and there's millions and millions without the Holy Ghost calling him Lord. And pretends to believe this message. I got more respect for Janice and Jambers, as Harry Marconda said, because he carries his own stick. Why has he got to use his own name instead of William Branham's name? See, so they'll pull that stuff off, you know. Well, the word absolutely is like Brother Branham said, Jesus came according to Scripture, but not according to their interpretation of the Scripture. Then it needed restoring, because there was a time when that word was given in its true understanding. The old prophet said, "A virgin shall bear a child." He knew very well that that was not virgin, as some people understand it to be, which back in those days was Alma, which was simply a young woman. He knew was a virgin, untouched by male. She could have a child without male intercourse, which would be no way you could have a male child without male intercourse, because the woman just contains one of the X and Y chromosomes. The man contains two of them. So how in the world could a woman have a baby without male intervention? Well, so it would have to come by a certain intervention of Almighty God. He understood when he gave that word, it was going to be literally a virgin birth. And then pretty got to the place, well, it says a woman, a young woman, is going to bear a child. Well, she certainly have to be a young woman to bear a child. Terry had turned back to bear a young child. But anyway, you see, let this scripture over here in Peter, they rest it where Peter talking about the floods coming upon the earth, and he said there, the light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And he puts not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, that little thought in there, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, instantly makes people think, well, now, hey, that's not the forgiveness of sins, which is true. But it is an answer of a good conscience toward God, which if that's all it really is, then it doesn't really mean too much. Because the main thing would be the good conscience toward God. And if I've got it, God already knows it. So therefore, even if I weren't baptized, it's not such a big thing. You see, that's where their reasoning goes. Also, in 1 Corinthians 14, I mean 1, Chapter 1, 14 to 17. Notice he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. So there again you have an emphasis put on the fact that Paul said, well, hey, I came to preach, not to baptize. So therefore, because preaching is the main thing, you instantly relegate, without meaning to, the baptism to a very obscure place of no importance. So then if you weren't baptized, well, so what? Now you see, what I'm trying to get to show you is, the more that you get a so what attitude, you've got nothing left. Even if you do get baptized. Because your attitude in the water, so what? Well, already got a good conscience. Doesn't put away my filth. I've already got this, I've already got that. So, you see, instantly, when you look at these things, if you don't get a real understanding of the value of water baptism, you could be baptized in water, and it just doesn't carry an impact. Let's go to Acts the 8th chapter. And we're going to be a little wild at this. I'm sorry to be that way, but if I'm going to bring back amongst us the solemnity and the word relevancy of water baptism, I've got to take my time and preach it as is in the Bible, because that's where I got to get it. All right. Beginning at the 9th verse of chapter 8. Now notice, and this is sticky, you see, where people can get thrown. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he'd bewitched them with his sorcery. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's right, men and women got to be baptized. Even children are candidates. When Simon himself was believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now he's switching, you see, from the old days, he's going to make a gimmick out of this. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now this man that's saying this is a fellow that wrote the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now the question comes up, how good a conscience did this man have toward God when he got baptized in water? See? We've got to think of these things. Repent. Start all over. Said, yeah, you had a wrong understanding of this. Now you've got to get a right understanding of this. Because the word repent means change your mind. Be changing your mind. That word in there is be changing your mind. Repentance is a once for all yet continuing thing. You never say, I have arrived. You're always moving in the changing of the mind, which lies within that channel that merely takes you to a higher and deeper revelation, not contrary. Be having therefore a change of mind of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive the sour and the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, this is a prime example of why people pervert 1 Peter 3:18-22, wherein he said, water baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, they say, here is the case where this man evidently did not have truly a good conscience before God, but he went in the water, came up out of the water. Evidently, things weren't right as they should be at that time. So therefore, they say, see, water baptism, well, it's there, but then so is also the Straits of Gibraltar. And I don't see any particular reason to swim them. And there's a lot of confusion on water baptism. That's why I say one person says, hey, We need the Holy Ghost. Never mind water baptism. Somebody else says, well, it's just a little symbol, so we'll just make a little symbol out of it. Somebody else says something else. Until today, there is a lack of the definitive scriptural understanding of what water baptism really is. Now, I don't claim I got all the answers, but we're trying to get some of them. Now, this has led to a prevalent and greatly accepted saying that unbalances the scripture on water baptism. You can go down a dry sinner and come up a wet one. And you certainly can. You go down to dry center, come up a wet one. Now, I'm not going to say anything bad about Simon, but I'm not going to say too much good either. Because something wasn't right. You see, now, that you can go down a dry center and come up a wet center is true. Now, I said that's true, but it is not necessarily the truth. Ha! That's the difference. See? In other words, I'm saying it's right that you could go down a dry center, come up a wet center, but that's not the truth. We're trying to get you the truth of water baptism. You see, and this was what's wrong. Now, you say, Brother Bill, I don't know. Well, I do know. Because I know that your subconscious, what you've allowed through the years to come on down here, is more you than your conscience. Because your conscience will draw on your subconscious. Because there's no such thing as learning except from what you've already learned. See? So, it is not the truth, especially as we see in Acts 16, 25 to 34. Now, let's take a look at that. Here's another case. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone bands were loose. Now, you show me an earthquake that would do that. Open the doors. What would have an earthquake here that happened naturally in one of our cities? And it hit a hospital. Would all the doors open? Let's say that we have had a cell and locked doors. Had an earthquake come and every door opened and everybody walk out in his right mind. Because they said the prisons were loosened. That means the handcuff fell off, the shackles fell off of the feet, and they walked out. Let's have earthquakes like that. But I think myself that God would be very happy to do it if we were very happy to believe for them. Or get a new understanding of God. Now, the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled, and he was responsible. So he said, I won't give them a chance to torture me, I'll just take the easy way out. And Paul cried with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all of his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, here's a fella. He never came up a wet sinner. So, you just don't pit Scripture against Scripture. You can begin to see that there is a negative side in the sense that you can have a case like Simon, but you can have a case like the Philippian jailer. So we want to look at the positive side, or exactly what is said about how important this ministration is in the church. And it is a ministration. Now, to do that, we must strike a balance immediately. That is, sure, there is a time when water baptism is an event, that's just a formula. That's all it comes to, it's a formula. But there is also a time when the event is made a part of the Word of God in action, within the scope of redemption. See, this, what was done in the case of perhaps Simon the sorcerer and others. No work of redemption had been done. See? Now, in the area where a work of redemption has been done, this must be applied. You follow me? See? Now, you got to strike the balance. And the balance is, yes, this formula, this what is done, this ministration, there's a time when it's not a part of the reality of the Word of God in redemption, and there's a time when it is. So, we read the Scriptures which form the great axis upon which this subject actually turns or revolves. All right. We go to Mark 16, 14 to 16. Now, this is where we really start. And afterward he appeared unto the 11, as Jesus in the resurrection, as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He scolded them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not on them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. All right. Do you notice categorically what it says? Go and preach. And the preaching will bring believing, and the believing will bring baptism in water. Because he said, you're to preach and you're to baptize. Now, you will notice in here it says the believing brings salvation. The lack of believing brings condemnation. So, water baptism does not add to grace. It's not a measure of grace. And a part of redemption, as is the believing, which is predicated upon hearing the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew 28. These are the end time references of Jesus in the resurrection concerning preaching and baptism. 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubted. And Jesus spake and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Luke chapter 24. Another time when he met them in his glorified form. 46 to 49. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be repreached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Pardon me. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high. Now we go to Acts, the second chapter. Of course, that is the great chapter at Pentecost, and water baptism's in there. Now watch. When they heard this, now they must have heard something. In fact, they heard a whole dissertation on the presence, birth, and presence by birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death and his resurrection, his exaltation, the outpouring of the Spirit. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter, what must we do, men and brethren? What should we do? Just like the Philippian jailer said, what am I going to do to be saved? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. Repent is be having, therefore, a change of mind. and be therefore baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Mr. Sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children. And many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, where was the salvation? In the hearing of the word and believing it. Changing their minds from what they once believed concerning that word. And how, and believing how they stood. They had a complete re-understanding or new understanding of the word, which placed them in another position from which they had formerly placed themselves. See? Now hearing that is what was bringing salvation. Now it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, you can't say one thing about those baptisms. Say, well, you think a bunch of those went down dry sinners and came up wet sinners? I haven't got the least idea. Well, I'll tell you one thing. 3,000 didn't. Because it said 3,000 read. So you better believe that they did not go down dry sinners and come up wet sinners. And you better believe that this is a true record of the requirement of Almighty God as a part of the Word acting in you. And your reaction toward the Word. All right. Now, if we look again at Mark 16:14-16, which we took as the major axis of water baptism to get the thing lined up right, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that doesn't believe, there's no use in getting baptized. And if you do believe, don't believe, and look like Simon had the wrong thing, and you do get baptized, it hasn't done you any good, really. See? All right. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, what's that based on the believing? Preaching the gospel. And he that does believe shall be saved. So, if we look again at Mark 16:14-16, especially 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You can readily see that this was fulfilled in Acts 2, the first part of verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now that tells you what baptism is about. Receiving the word of God. Now notice, Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 12 also fulfills Mark 16. Over here in the 12th verse of the 8th chapter, it says here, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And how do you think they were baptized? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On what ground? On the grounds of preaching. Preaching demands a water baptism. A water baptism demands a preaching. The preaching is supposed to bring a repentance or a change of mind. And the water baptism will follow it. Now that's just plain as ABC. Acts 9:17-18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, the confrontation with Christ the Word, who said, I am Jesus, made him a believer. And immediately he was a candidate for water baptism, and he couldn't stop it. Now, he could have gone down a dry sinner, come up a wet sinner. I'm not going to argue that, but that does not destroy the Scripture. That's one of those scarecrows, one of those bugaboos, one of those things the devil likes to throw in and say, ha, well, it doesn't always work, so who needs it? Well, fat. I've got a lot of things in my house that don't work. So I get them either fixed or I just go right back and get a new one. In other words, I'm not stupid as a human being, then I should be certainly less stupid as a spiritual person. Let's go to Acts the 18th chapter. verses 5 to 11. Perhaps you better make that 19. I think maybe. No, see, 5 verse, this verse. Oh, all right, here. But Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia. They were pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, and now notice what happened to those Jews, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Then you notice what happened. He shook his raiment on them, your blood be upon your heads, for I am clean. From henceforth will I go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into one man's house, Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, having believed, were baptized. Now we're coming right to the Gentiles. Now notice, these people here, the Jews, turned down the word of the hour and the minute that they fought it. They blasphemed. Now it says here, these people didn't. They received it. And they worshiped God, and consequently they were baptized in water. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the vision by night, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching them the word of God. Now remember, Paul himself said, I did not baptize very many. He said, only in the house of Gaius. And he said, Stephanus and a couple more. Now, Paul might not have done the baptizing here, but we know positively it was incumbent upon the people to be baptized. Now, these scriptures, or these scriptural allusions, or pointing to, you allude to a thing, you point to it. These scriptural allusions to baptism in water set the record straight by perfectly illustrating Mark 16, 15 to 16, go into all the world and preach, and he that believeth shall be saved. See? And those are the ones that you baptize in water. Now, it's just something laid down there that we believe. Now, this also vindicates Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17. What we looked at. Now remember, Paul is in this ministry the same as these other brethren were. Now he says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Now, is he saying here, I don't have any use for baptizing. I am not supposed to baptize. No, what he's telling you, he was sent to preach. Because without preaching truth, baptism's no good anyway. And if you don't receive the truth, what have you got? But if you do receive a truth, then you will be baptized in water. See? Vindicates it. Certainly, it brings out Mark 16 perfectly. Yet notice, in 14 and to 14 to 16, I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say, I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized Stephanus, and maybe a few more, which I cannot recall. Now notice that Paul saw this thing carried out that Jesus demanded in the book of Mark, in the 19th chapter of Acts, verse 5 and 6. Now Paul, well, I might as well read the more than that. Said when it came to pass the first verse, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast and came to Ephesus, and finding disciples said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, what are you talking about? Don't understand what you're saying. Well, he said, what were you baptized unto? Now notice right there. What were you baptized unto if you didn't hear about the Holy Spirit coming? So the water baptism is a link between believing unto salvation and being sealed in by the Holy Ghost. Now, he knew they believed something. He knew they'd been baptized. But flat something wrong, because he knew nobody had the Holy Ghost. So he began to ask the question, Have we got some kind of a messed up baptism of the Holy Ghost? Have we got some kind of an experience here that doesn't have? You know, listen to me. People are so scared as they're going to tramp on somebody's toes to try to find out if the thing is real. Oh, we should all love everybody and be sweet and nice and never mind this. Well, I'm not going to be a never minder because it says right here. He said, I'm interested in what you fellas really got. Because he said something is not right. He said, what were you baptized unto? Well, they said, unto John's baptism. Well, he said, hey, that's wrong. It was okay for its time, but it's no good anymore. Because you see, John baptized unto the one that was coming. He's already come and gone. And now you get baptized in his name in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, they said, man, we don't even know if there'd be any Holy Spirit. You better preach us a sermon on that. So he preached them a sermon. And when they heard the sermon, they said, that's fine, I'll buy that. They said, that's great, now we understand what John was trying to tell us, what this was all about. So what happened? They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, thus, as we see such scripture, as 1 Peter 3:21, 1 Corinthians 1:17, so on, we know that there is nothing contained in those verses to detract from the mighty importance of the very command of God to baptize in water. Water baptism is a part of the gospel, and it cannot be evaded or avoided. But it was never a vehicle of grace, as is the blood and the Holy Spirit. For water does not have redemptive qualities in it, and it simply cannot impart merits to the candidate as do the blood and the Spirit. Neither is it a substitute for anything, and certainly no life is imparted from it. But it's there, and it's a part of it. Okay, it is exactly as said by Peter, an answer of a good conscience toward God. It is man identifying himself with God, so that God may answer back to him. See? It is a man saying that he has accepted God according to the word revealed to him, and then God identifies the man by pouring out his Spirit upon him. See, that's the link. See, that's the link between the death, the resurrection, the substitution, redemption by blood, justification, and sanctification. That's the link. Water baptism, between those spiritual things to the next spiritual, which is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now that is the precedent, and that is the procedure. Precedence and procedure are laid right here before us with a fair explanation to this point. Now, we would really like to see these statements perfectly illustrated, what I read about them, that there's no grace within water baptism, there is no life, there is no blood. We want to see them illustrated as perfectly as can. So, we go first to the book of Acts, chapter 8, 26 to 39. Because this is the Holy Spirit in action in the first church age. All right. This is after this little fiasco with Simon. Now, here is Philip still down there in Samaria. And the messenger of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He gave him explicit instructions better than the AAA would ever do. Believe me, I've had their maps. And he arose and went, and behold, even after I paid for it, you get this for nothing. Amazing grace. I'm not kidding. I'll tell you, when God speaks to your heart, you got no problem. When the AAA gives you a map, I read it backwards every day. Sure, God, we got four-lane highways. I don't know about you guys. I get more lost around this country 15 years ago than you shake a stick at. But I never had any trouble with God. If he ever spoke to my heart, did everything. That was the best road map in the world. And this is tremendous. He gave him a road map. And so Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures and come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, you see, this points way back from old King Solomon, when the queen, Sheba, came down, and these people were literally worshiping blacks. In other words, they worship the true God, but they're blacks. They still got a race of people right today that are black Jews from this here. Understand? I don't remember their names, but and I'm not much for history, but it's true anyway. Now, he was returning from Jerusalem and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, you understand what you're reading? His man's reading out loud. You know, he was smart. If you read out loud and pray out loud, you get more than if you just, you know, pray silent, you know, your mind wanders. And this old boy's pretty smart. He was reading out loud there. Maybe reading it unto God, so to speak. You understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? You know, a lot of people say, well, I read the Bible. It doesn't do me a bit of good. Read it anyway. At least you're not going down to Philip's bar there and Sean's bar and boozing yourself up or something. And he desired Philip would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb before his shearer opens open not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you certainly can be baptized. And he said, now listen what believe with his heart said. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Hold it! Chariot, he said, stop the horses. Say, here's water. I'm going to get baptized right now. Now, there's a perfect example. A perfect example of what is about, of what is done. Then how can somebody minimize it or put it to symbols or say, well, maybe, well, it could be, but there is nothing negative in this. Look, you can make anything negative and use. Very simple. You could take a radio and hit it with an axe. It'll be negative and mute in 1 minute just because you couldn't get a certain channel. Or you can pretend amateur repairman and cross the wires and watch the thing squawk and squeal. And if you don't disconnect the speakers, it'll rattle your house down. You do the same water baptism. See, this is exactly what happened even to simple water baptism until Methodist, Presbyterian, I think Reformed Church, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, take a little dab of water for a crop. Show me in Scripture. To a little child that can't even talk. How can a child repent? He's not repentant. If he could talk, he would say, I repent to my stinking parents for bringing me here in sin. Preach it, baby. Little baby, come on. I've heard some funny stories, you know, about little kids, both of one year, one, you're just 3 months old, said Christ is coming soon or something and died. I don't believe that in nothing. That's a bunch of hogwash in my books. But if some little kid did tell his parents, you conceive me in sin, I'm shaped iniquity, after David said that, after he's an old man. I could understand that. What's a little baby? A little baby can't hear anything. Your little smiles are most gas pains to begin with. What are they doing? See, this is... Well, then some carry it too far. They say, all you got to do is be baptized in the church and you got it made. Show me that. Here you're getting it. You're getting the picture. No preaching or reading is the same thing. Because Revelation says, him that heareth and him that readeth. You got the fact right in there. It can be read or heard. Until there comes to a place where the human mind can repent. It doesn't mean anything. You said, just a minute, that man can be 30 years of age and can't repent. You heard exactly what I said. Unless that person can repent, he can get nowhere. Because there's nothing in there to receive it. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, you can't hear my word because there's nothing in there to get it. That's right. Let's get down to sovereignty, right down brass tacks. So here, water baptism is lying here, right here in the scripture. And it is absolutely necessary. And the reason I'm preaching this way, because I want to restore the solemnity, the sincerity, and the importance of this right within this church. Or we're not a restored church. We're just playing on the fringes. See? There's got to be the understanding. All right. We're reading in the accent. We were in the 8th chapter. 26 to 39. Somewhere in there. We read enough of it. He said in the 39th verse, they came up out of the water. Now, there are some people who say, well, we'll go in the water. When you're in the water, I'll... Have you ever seen these pictures by some of these churches where Jesus is standing there and John the Baptist, he's got a jug in his hand? Yeah, he reaches in the water and gets a jug of water and pours it on his head. And that symbolizes burying? No, you don't do that. You see, it's the devil behind it. The devil perverts everything. And if he can pervert this, he's happy. Yep. Philip was down there. Come up out of the water. Philip was caught away by the Spirit. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. All right, notice specifically. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When they came to a certain spot, the Philip now was fully convicted. He had repented. He had accepted the preaching of the word on Jesus. He said, here's water. What hinders me? Now notice, I want you to get this, please, because I'm going to bring a stronger than ever. Philip, after preaching, must have conveyed something to this man that the Holy Spirit used, and he said, here's water. I've come this far. Let me go another step. What's to stop me? Now there better be some kind of a dynamo moving in the people toward water baptism or something's wrong somewhere. Now that's what I wanted to talk about. That's what I want to get you as far as we've gone. And I'm going to tell you that dynamo doesn't move if you've got some mealy-mouthed preacher that denigrates it or denies it, waters it, or misuses it. A person that started out in redemption will have something that demands water baptism. I don't care what anybody said, because this Bible proves it. You say, Brother Bill, why didn't I have it? Because you had a mealy-mouthed, itchy-eared preacher. He preached his creeds and his dogmas for a salary. Let him be where I've been. I didn't even have too much truth back there. No guaranteed salary, no nothing, except everybody wanted to get in your pocket and ride you to death. I'm going to tell you, with Christ, you can stem the swelling tide and cross over Jordan in full flood. You don't have to have your stinking creeds and your dogmas and associate yourselves with the cult of Satan and the church of the Antichrist. There should be something so preached in this word that as in the first church age, men like this would say, what stopped me from water? God Almighty could reveal His Word. God reveals that. Oh, there's great seven seal mysteries. This great this and this great church and this great thing. God, take your lousy rotten stuff and burn it, because it's going to burn. Let's get down where the nitty gritty is. God's moving on a person. There should be this here. It should be in the preacher. It should be in the people. It should be in the penitent ones coming in. All right. So just as soon as he said, now what was the answer? Why, he said, if you believe with all your heart, the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you really believe that this is the one that died for sins, this is that one that fulfilled Scripture. This was that Messiah. If you understand that in him there's a Gentile trust, you don't even have to go that far. You go to the place where he is the only sacrifice for sins that you need help, and he's the only one to give you help. And he said, all right, he said, I believe that he is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe that's the one that should come into the world and die for sins. I see him as the one in Isaiah. He said, now, he said, can I get baptized in water? He said, absolutely. Now then, for greater emphasis. Now here's where we're coming to the greater emphasis. And we're here all just Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. We go to Acts 10. And much as I don't like to read whole Scripture passages, I'm going to read them. There was a certain man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of the Lord coming in to him and saying, Cornelius! And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he'll tell thee what you do. And there's another old man. And people say, God can't tell you what to do. You know why God can't tell you? Because you're not like Peter and Cornelius. You're not just busy sitting back and sort of in the sense of sitting back from the world and abiding your time and doing the things of God. See, this man here was trying to serve God. He was praying and he was giving alms and he was thinking nice thoughts and he got himself all cooled down. He wasn't all gung-ho. He just got himself nice and quiet and God slipped in the nice quiet time and tells him. That's what I keep telling you, folk. If you ever get in neutral, God will talk to you. If you never get in neutral, God will never talk to you because you got too many, you know, you're trying to run too many directions. Some of you young people want to get married. The most important thing for you to do is to get so quiet before God, you know that's the person for you. And when you both really know that's the person for you, you're as good as married. So therefore, you come to me, I'll have my license right away, I'll marry you. Here in a few days. Sure. Won't even cost you nothing. I don't marry and bury for money. Some people want to give me gifts at times, but I really don't need it. God never told me to do things like that. He told me to, you know, take care of you. And if you've been prayed out and you know who your wife is, know who your husband is, you know, I won't go into that any further. I'm just telling you. It works the same way. You learn to get quiet. Learn to get neutral. If you ever get neutral, you can hear from God just like a shotgun shell went off. I know what I'm talking about. Some of the biggest decisions in my life. Absolutely made that way. When you know, you know. This old boy sitting here. Just get quiet. Learn to get quiet. Don't get gung-ho for anything but God. Ha! That was the way to put it. Almost missed that one myself. That's the answer. That's the answer. Sure. I could preach a sermon on that, but I just hate to spoil a bad sermon now, but getting worse. Alright. He's what is it, Lord? Beautiful. He said, your prayers and alms went for a memorial. Now send to Joppa. I'm going to give you a road map. When the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, devout soldiers, to wait them and continue. When he declared unto all the things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow as they went in their journey, they drew nigh the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray. Here's old Peter praying the centurion. Now he's done got through praying. He became very hungry, would have eaten, but after when they were going to get the meal ready, he fell into a trance. A lot of people fall into sin. This fellow fell into a trance. When you get messed around, you fall into sin. You pray to God, you fall into a trance. That's true, that can happen. I kid you not, that's beautiful. The heavens are open, a vessel descending and unto him, and there's a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and foul of the air. There came a voice that said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I never eaten anything unclean or uncommon in my whole life. And the voice said, what God has cleansed, don't you dare call that common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said, behold, three men seek you. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and a good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel sent to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee." And then he called them in and lodged them, and the more Peter went with them, and certain men, brethren from Joppa, accompanied him. Took a nice little group down to hold evangelistic service. And the more they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now they got a real, they're going to have a good time right now. You can see that coming up. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met and fell down his feet and worshiped him. Peter took him and said, "Now stand up." He said, "I'm a man just like you are." He said, "Don't do that." And he talked with him, and he went in and found many were come together. And he said, "You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come into another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." See, the blood of Christ is very effective. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or arguing the point. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour at the ninth hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood by me in bright clothing. And he said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the sea, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee.'" Now that's the whole purpose of this. Peter's got to preach. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Isn't it wonderful you're present here amongst us? Now therefore we are here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now he said, "God told me to bring you here, so therefore you must have something from God for me." So he said, "Get moving." I said, "That's what's about." He said, "There's no more time to chatter. Just, this is it. Talk." Then Peter opened his mouth. That's one time. Open your mouth. "Of a truth I perceive God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he hath that feareth him, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published through all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now notice, he capitalizes on the history which they can already begin to build from. See? He said, "I'm going to settle this question about this one called Jesus. If I say ye know which was published throughout all Judea," verse 37, "and began from Galilee after baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all the repressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly," that's in the resurrection, "not to all the people and unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Now, spirit doesn't eat and drink. See? That's why all the idols leave food untouched. Jesus came and ate it. See? "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins." Now notice, the preaching is believing in him and you get remission at that point. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God." Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we, well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed for them to tarry certain days. Now, you will notice in here, verses 1 to 33 was the setting. There was a setting right there. How did it occur? How did Peter get there to preach? All right, here is Peter there to preach. Now Peter opens his mouth. In verse 34, and he preaches through to verse 43. And from 44 to 46a, you will find out there what actually happened. The Holy Ghost came upon them because Peter had preached the word of faith. And the word of faith brought the Holy Spirit, which it's supposed to do. Now you notice water had not taken place. So water is not the conveyor of a grace. But then he said, "Who can forbid it?" So you gotta have it. so no man can turn it down. Now, it should have been in between. But evidently, there was no way God could do this. In order to bring the truth of the revelation of the seed of Abraham being amongst the Gentiles. So he did it his own way. And then Peter, right away knowing that believing brings water baptism, and water baptism, having believed, signifies that God will answer back to you because you answered back to God. Publicly. See? So God lets them be full of the Holy Ghost. Now notice again, 46b. Said here, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So the beautiful thing is, can any man forbid water? So therefore, water must never be forbidden. It cannot only not be forbidden, it is commanded. God doesn't deal with foolish things and leave foolish scripture in the way, as though we could take it one way and then another way, as though there's not a set perfect way. See, the church got away from it. The Roman Catholic Church itself has the records, and I have seen part of those records through Time Magazine, that in the first century, the Roman Catholic Church baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and made up its own baptism. And from that time on, everybody's gone astray, which is a pitiful, pitiful thing. Because if you destroy one thing, you'll notice you'll destroy another. And Peter did not destroy. He held to it. He could have said, well, hey, what is all this? The Gentiles really don't need the water. Ha! Well, would you skip this? Now, it wasn't a vehicle of grace. It was a witness. It always was. That's what John said. See, he said, when this one comes to the water, God said, that's the witness. Now, let's elucidate. Verse 47, who can forbid water? And we're going to get that perfectly from Acts 11. Now, we've got to read a bunch more. To verse 17. A lot of reading, but I'm sorry about that. We're just going to, if I can take too long, I'll just close and we'll finish it Tuesday. Then I'll have to preach another message on Sunday, which doesn't bother me one little bit. We'll just continue everything we can get in here. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, it didn't say they heard they received the Holy Ghost, it said they received the word of God. Now, they knew they had to receive the word of God to get the Holy Ghost. They knew they had the Holy Ghost to receive the word of God. For the promises unto you. The manifestation is the interpretation. See, to you first and to the Gentiles. Here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts. For the promises unto you, Jews, and your children, Jews, and to all that are far off, Gentiles. Now there it is. Here's the interpretation. Here's the manifestation. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. Now, a lot of people write today, they get very unhappy because there's a big argument now. Is he here? Is he not here? And, of course, those who say he's not here expect us to shut up and not contend. Well, I'm a contender. I mean, I don't understand these guys. They want you to shut up while they run around yelling. I just got word from a phone call in Norway that a man over there has sent word out that on a certain tape in Beaumont that I said a certain thing that you didn't say. Now, either the guy doesn't understand English or he's a barefaced liar. So don't think we're not going to have trouble. There's geezers in here that gave trouble. Let's understand it. A lot of people think, you know, the salvation is pool being paid by the holy angels. Well, I got news for you. There's a bunch of dirty angels. And they play dirty pool. Pardon my language, but that's the way I talk. Oh, I could talk much sweeter at FAP. What's it going to get you? Get your reputation for being nice. One thing I will not tolerate. I'm known as a troll already. Have to take care of the goats that want to go across the bridge. Well, they said, you ran into the uncircumcised and did eat with him. Oh, what a terrible thing. Well, Peter, he just kept his cool and he rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Good old Peter, he's pretty cool at this point. He didn't used to be very cool. In the trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, and it was a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and came even unto me. Now, you see, they had visions too. Now, they'd have said, well, Peter, you didn't have a vision. They'd have cut their own throat. Because it said, your old men will shed dreams, young men have visions, and so they had visions too. Like Agabus could prophesy. These fellows were really alive with the things of the Spirit. And boy, they were moving in high gear. Let me tell you, they didn't have one of those gears. What's that floating gear they called? That puts the car in cruise. They had a passing gear. And when you jammed down, that thing roared, boy. You bet they were in passing gear in the gospel. That's right. I'm not kidding you not. This was the age of the lion roaring. You didn't have a bunch of namby-pambies here. Why, he said, I had this vision. And upon the which I had fastened mine eyes and considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things of fowl in the air, and I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, hold it, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has any time entered my mouth. And the voice answered me from heaven saying, what God has cleansed, don't you call that common? And he had him right there over a barrel. See, the vision is running true to the word. When this was done three times, then all were drawn up into heaven where it came from. Behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these sick brethren, these men here, six of them come to me. We entered the man's house, that's Cornelius' house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which had stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And these men will tell you that's the truth. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. How come he didn't remember that at Pentecost? At his own baptism. He didn't. Well, I'm sorry about that, but I got to disillusion you nice people here, and you're so nice, you know, and I'm so cruddy, it's hard to disillusion you. That Peter only woke up to what Jesus said later on. But I'm very happy to tell you, if you and I should wake up later on, thank God we woke up. And Peter didn't say, well, you know, boy, I'm very embarrassed, people, so therefore this cannot be real true revelation and a true vision, because, you see, I should have known back there. And when I didn't know back there, this could not be right. It was like new truth to this fella. The word was like a new truth. You love the Lord? Amen. That's fine. Just don't love me. Just love the Lord. I can be pretty nasty up here. I don't mean to be nasty to you. You know my way of preaching. Look. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John did baptize with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, I even remembered my promise. Look at anybody being filled with the Holy Ghost and the church moving on with God does something to everybody there, even though he's already been there. It awakens in him a greater revelation. Every water baptism ought to do something to us. Vicariously. For as much then as God gave unto them the light gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He couldn't say, dear hearts and gentle people, we have boo-boos. Now, Cornelius, I'm sorry. And geez, son, you just don't know how sorry I am. I know you're a wonderful fellow. And look, I know that. Look, I can't deny what has been going on. But, you know, we got to put a stop to this. He said, who was I to withstand God? He said, when I saw this scripture, and it dawned on me, not at the time I was born again, but the time this fellow was born again, he said, I saw it. I saw it. What are people so afraid of seeing things? I never saw serpents either that got kicked in the teeth by a prophet called William Branham. I never saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost until he took my head off, screwed around several times to get it off, and screwed it right back on several times to get it back on again. I don't feel bad about it. I feel great. Thank God I'm learning. Shows I can't be too stupid. Well, that's up for question. I'm not going to argue the point. I'm happy the way I am. You'd be happy the way you are. You don't think I don't got it, and I don't think you don't got it. That's, let's face it, it's up to God. It's up to their own personal gifts. And he said, who was I to withstand God? He said, bring on the water. Now, let's get it. See, I'm not making this up. I'm telling you what the Bible said. What the thing is, brother, sister, until it begins to dawn on you of a reality here and a pertinency, what are you going to do but sit around in your old frame of mind? But if I suddenly said cheesecake, you say, what kind? Cherry, strawberry, chocolate? How would you get? I caught you right where I want you. Shame on you. And shame on me, but that's the truth. That is the truth. There is a vitality, my brother, in this age that was in the first age. And don't you believe otherwise that there's something wrong somewhere. That's why they hate this understanding of the present, because it's taking young men and revolutionizing their lives and setting them on fire. And it doesn't set them on fire to say, see how nice we are, and see how nice our church is, and we have confessed our sins, and we have done this, and hallelujah, we are so nice. They scream about Jesus like eagles screaming back.
Amen.
Pure reality. Standing like Brother Brown says, here, why aren't we prostrated on our faces before him, oh God? So I'm a nice guy. I've always known you somewhere. Like chicken and turkey. strike that off the record. Told you it wasn't nice. I done proved the point, spoiled the whole thing. Yeah, he said, what was I that could withstand God? William Branham came on the scene. Jesus came on the scene. Paul came on the scene. Great men of God all come on the scene, and they all try to withstand God. I want to tell you, men that are really called to God never try to withstand. Gamaliel stood there and he said, hold it. He said, just leave it. If it's not a God, it'll die. And if it's a God, it'll come back and get you. If William Branham was that prophet of God, this earth will go into great tribulation, and the people who defied him will die the death which is not common to men. It'll be by universal fire. And judgments and plagues, which is not common. It'll be called as the insurance companies called it, an act of God. Yeah. True. All right. We see the bear. Now, we are not through yet, because we're just getting to where we want to go. It's only 1:00. Nobody's in a rush except me, and I'm very relaxed. So we go to Acts, the 15th chapter. Verses 1-6, and certain men which were came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's not what Jesus said. He said, preach and believe. And you get saved. And you get baptized in water, not circumcised. Now water baptism can be a type of circumcision, which very nicely we could talk about, sure. Circumcision is certainly not the Holy Ghost. It's only a type. It was a sign in the flesh. The sign in the flesh now is the Holy Ghost in you, the hope of glory. Now, and when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, let's go to Jeffersonville, or Tucson or something. When they were come to Jeffersonville, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certainly the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now there's a bunch of Pentecostals of this hour who came out of Pentecost. The Pentecost didn't come out of them. So they're going to have you no matter how they get you. They're going to tell you all kinds of things to hold you in subjection and bondage. So if you don't end up with all your salary shot, it's most of it. That was a nice thought. And I could say some more things, but then I'd be nasty. All right, let's just keep reading. It said here, then there rose up the Pharisees. It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. What good did it do them? Just killed Christ by doing it. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that by that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now I want you to notice something here. Every one of these people no doubt was full of the Holy Ghost, but wholly fallible. So how much do you know just because you're baptized with the Holy Ghost unless God sets apart a ministry that really knows for you? That's why I said a while ago, this fellow with this brain of his is thoroughly incapacitated by the enemy. And his tongue that is used by the devil said the word does not need restoring. As though we really had it. Why does he pick up different versions? Why does he go to the Greek? Why does he do a lot of things? Right here! A whole bunch of people! They're no doubt been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of the Holy Ghost and talked with tongues. Stood right there and argued. Let's go back to the law. So I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost didn't let him down. He said, somebody knows the answer, though you guys don't. Let's get the guys that know the answer. Amen. That's the truth. A messenger in every age has the word for the hour. Don't think God lets you down. The whole bunch stood up, arguing, fussing. Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice amongst us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts. Not the male sex organ. Yeah. Doesn't look at your primary sex organs or something else. It's heart. You could be like Brother Branham, say, dying, oh God, I never committed adultery. So you didn't commit adultery, then go and do it. Because you're going to hell anyway. Nothing in my, later on, William Branham could say, nothing in my hands I bring simply to thy cross, thy cling rock of ages, cut me, let me hide myself in thee. On Christ the solid rock I stand. These bunch of birds standing up and saying you better be circumcised. There's neither male nor female in Christ, and no male, women, woman should ever be circumcised. What utterly ridiculous, filthy, idolatrous, crack, hogwash, and balderdash. God which knoweth the hearts. That's what he said. God knew the heart. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, and put no difference between them and us. Purifying their hearts by faith. And that's what we're talking about when a man is truly regenerated, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and knows he's forgiven, and goes into that water. That is a witness unto God. It's a conscience devoid of offense toward God. Your sins are washed away by the blood, you claim it. And God, knowing your heart, gives you the Holy Ghost. That's why Simon couldn't get anywhere. God knew the heart. God dealing with the heart doesn't say just word. He said, water. Then stand back and then say, let's see where it goes. Sure. So we look at it. Hurry, 15th chapter. That's right. 1 to 6 was the setting. 7 to 9. The baptism with the Holy Ghost answers back to the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of organs. So we see. The water baptism is on the part of the candidate for eternal life. That is, we see what it is on the part of that candidate concerning eternal life. It is his answer to God. It is his witness to God before him. See, you're dealing with eternal life. You're dealing with the things of God. What has it got to do with it? It's his answer toward God. It's his witness before him. All right. Since this is so, we better know what the correct witness is to begin with. It is a witness to what has been heard through someone's preaching. That is exactly what it says in Mark 16, he that believeth, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized is going to be saved. See? That's what God said here. Jesus said in his resurrection, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Exactly. That brings us to Romans, the 10th chapter. And in verse 17, and it says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A man is justified by faith, declared perfectly righteous on no other grounds than faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord for remission of sin. In other words, he stands there as that vessel. God says he justifies the sinner, calls him righteous. That is that step in water baptism. Is the witness, then God answers back by proving his righteousness, which is filling him with the Holy Ghost. Now, we'd be here a long time yet, and we'll let you go. So we come to the place. Thoroughly see what we have looked into concerning water baptism. In the realm of the Spirit, convicting even a sinner, there is the consciousness of the necessity of water baptism. In other words, it is as though that something began to churn within him. What can I do? What is there to show what I have laid a hold of because of what has laid a hold of me? Well, you know they're great cries for the Holy Spirit. The water baptism is first of all the answer, and every church must preach it and practice it right to the hilt. So therefore the gospel of repentance must always be preached to every creature under heaven. That's what it says, to everyone. And everyone must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your baptism is in Jesus' name only, you've got a wrong baptism. If your name is in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you've still got a wrong baptism. If you even doubt your baptism, though it has been correctly done because it was in a wrong church, or you had wrong ideas, or you're fearful. Brother Branham said, you stop exactly where your faith stopped and get baptized over again, though I don't like to see people baptized over and over again until you got a conveyor belt line. And you might as well put in the church and say, everybody today jump on, we'll just run you through the car wash. Not even a car wash. It's ridiculous. I'm not here to preach a water baptism, a water baptism, a water baptism like a cracked gramophone record. I'm here to tell you what the truth is. And when you come to the truth and you come to that place where you're baptized under the truth, that's done it. For years I thought an answer to a good conscience toward God eliminated everything else. I said, who needs to be rebaptized? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, what's the difference? But there was a difference. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord, your will. So I got rebaptized. I did it. Now I could look back and say, well, I wasn't in quite a frame of mind. I didn't understand the seals as I do today. Hopefully I understand right. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand that. I could go back and get baptized and baptized. So the day I dropped dead, waste all my time or somebody else's time. Forget it. You've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that is it. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. What more do you want? That's the scripture. Are you going to try to add? Or you're going to try to take it away? It won't work. So the answer, you see, of that good conscience toward God, the word of the hour comes. Christ died for the sinners. This is that one we were looking for. This is that one spoken of. A man's convicted. He comes down to repent. He said, I want that. That's mine, oh God. You've come right to the place of water baptism. Why? Because you heard the word and you believe. And the next step is God appears to the Holy Ghost. See, that's the idea. All right, I'm not going to take any further, but I'm going to stop right here on this verse. We'll recap on Tuesday and finish it off. And we just take you step by step through the gospel to see these things and hopefully add a few more notes to bring you to the end of the hour. I've only got 4 pages out of 9, and we're just going to let it go there. All the scripture time, but I trust you understand a little better now. And you're a little more aware of your zeal for the Word of God, brother, sister, is not something measured where you have some little Gallup poll or some little thermometer or, better still, some indicator. And you say, this truth in the Bible, screen, oh, that's a red 30-degree hunt. But you say, now that's very good, but I want you to know, I like this subject better. So you give it a bigger squeeze and you say, hey, that's 60-degree hunt. But you see, there's a third subject I like better still. So I give it a harder squeeze, and you say, hey, now let's pretend this is Celsius, because I'm getting tired of Fahrenheit. It took me too long to get there. Now we're up to 90 degrees, which is almost boiling. And somebody else comes along, and he said, there's nothing like sovereignty. Squeeze. And it knocks the end of the thermometer clean out. Huh. No. It's all the Word of God. I'm so glad that I could come under conviction hearing a word. I'm very, very glad. I'm very, very glad they pointed me to something else. I'm not glad they pointed me wrong and got me all confused that, hey, yeah, I was one of those guys. We really need to be baptized in water. The Gentiles got the Holy Ghost first before they got water. So I'll get the Holy Ghost first, then I get water. And boy, did that set me back. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost for years later. And then they said, hey, I got to get baptized in water. I'm going to tell you what did it. Wrong teaching. You get somebody preaching to people and say, hey, the minute you get in that water, you're born again. You watch what happens. Hey, that person is ruined. They'll get a speaking in tongues. What does it mean? Nothing. Witnesses all around the country how people speak in tongues were to abject sin from that point on. Didn't even get an anointing, evidently. Look, the Bible's clear. Repent through preaching, receiving of whom it is preached that he is your Savior. Be baptized in water as a witness. And you will receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, he said, it's too simple. That was too simple for Eve, too. The devil came along and said, now, hold it. He says, there's a little mystery lies here. I'll tell you a few things to add to it. Ruin the whole thing. It was too simple. It was too simple for Adam to just be co-regulator under God, the headship, and the animals come by and name them all. Ha! How many people like biology? Well, how'd you like to name you 200 animals right now in a row? Zoology, better still. Well, what's the difference if you're, we're not in the zoo anyway, but something like that. How many know the names of what? 40 butterflies. There's only what, about 500,000? Huh? Adam just be there and God just breathed to him. It was too simple. Yeah, they had to mess it up. And they've been doing it all these years, just messing it up. In the day of the Pentecost, Peter said, hey, he said, these fellows receive the Holy Ghost. Who can forbid water? And Philip is preaching to a man in a chariot. Telling him as they're going down the road. He said, that's wonderful. I believe that. Can I be baptized in water now? Well, he said, if you believe with all your heart, sure. He said, come on, let's get down there right now.